Excuse me? I just heard blasphemy. Okay, the children are going downstairs in a minute, but before I let them go, there's an announcement I want everybody to hear, not necessarily the children, but any workers that might be going down. This has been a very difficult week, and the week coming up is going to be very difficult. For those who do not know, Paul Deal passed away on Thursday. And so his service will be at Sanders Seneca, Funeral Home in Seneca Falls. There'll be a viewing from 1 to 3 on Tuesday, and then I'll be doing a service immediately following that. And so, you know, be praying for Paul and his family. Also, Gary Robinson passed away yesterday. I don't know how many of you know him. But it's been a difficult time, and the families that are struggling with these losses, some of them have just recently lost other loved ones that were very dear to them as well. And so they need a lot of prayer. And so if we could just bow our heads and just ask God to be with these families. Father, Lord God, I pray. There's another? Okay, Father, we pray for the Robinson family. We pray for the Deal family. Lord, the loss is never easy. Because we love, we hurt. And God, you are the one who is able to reach down into our souls and give us peace and comfort. And so, Father, we lift these families up to you. It's been a long, hard winter. And God, illness and sickness has overcome some, even unto death. And God, today I pray that the families would be blessed by you, that they would sense your presence. And as we go through this coming week and the services that need to take place, I just pray your peace and your love and your loving, comforting arms would just surround them and bless them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to minister to these families in a way that would lift them up and encourage them. And Lord, that they would just know that you are with them. Bless them all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Karen is going to take the children downstairs. And how many workers? Helpers? Two? You got two? Okay. Thank you, ladies, for helping out. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I instructed the ladies to, because I know there's food cooking as we speak, and I instructed them to put it downstairs for two reasons. One, so we're not smelling it. All through the service, and I might be able to hold your attention for a little while. But also so that the sound system won't trip out, because we always trip a breaker when we have stuff plugged in up here. And that's always a joy. But anyway, again, please stay with us and enjoy some fellowship and some dinner after the service today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. We've been doing a lot of talking about spiritual warfare, and I want to kind of wrap it up today, because the Lord has just moved me in another direction, and I'm really looking forward to where we're going after this. We're going to be talking about love and how to love God. How many know that we're called to love God, right? And so I'm looking forward to getting into that particular message and the things that the Lord's been working on my heart lately. But today I want to wrap up a little bit about spiritual warfare. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will fill us with your Spirit. You'll speak through me today, and you'll help us all to receive what it is you have for us today. And God, that we would be victorious in every battle through the name of Jesus. Help us, God. Help us, God, to fight this fight that we are in, the good fight of faith. And Lord, help us to be conquerors and overcomers through the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, is four chapters. And in those verses, in those chapters, we really can take a close look at it, and we can get an idea how it is that we're doing in the spiritual warfare realm. You see, this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. He was preparing to die. He knew that his time was coming to an end. And generally speaking, when somebody, you know, something is coming to a close, and somebody wants to, you know, knows that they're going to be departing, what they like to do a lot of times is give final instructions. For instance, if you're going on a vacation and you're leaving your teenagers at home, I'm guarantee you, you're going to give them some instructions before you leave. Make sure you do this, make sure you don't do that. I want you to hear my words, because when I come back, I want to know that you've done what you've been called to do. And so Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy, he gives us a lot of insight as he's talking to Timothy. And, you know, I apparently preach a lot from 2 Timothy, because every chapter is so highlighted, it's almost to the point where there isn't any words left that aren't highlighted. So apparently I've preached several messages through this. But I understand that the importance of it, and I understand, you know, why, as I look through it again, you know, I'm getting just this idea that we can use it as a war checker for ourselves. Speaking about spiritual war. Now, just to recap a couple of things. You know, we've talked about how it's easier to go to church than it is to be to church, right? We talked about how for David, it was easier for him to go out and conquer a giant than it was for him to battle to conquer the sin that was within himself. And these things are all about spiritual war. And now I'm going to ask you a question on the scale, and there's going to be a lot of questions today. I have a lot of questions. On a scale of 1 to 10, would we dare ask God, how am I doing as a soldier in your army? If God was to give us a number, 1 being the worst and 10 being the best, would we dare say, God, I know I'm a soldier in your army. I know that there's spiritual war all around me, but Lord, let me know how I'm doing. How am I doing? Now, if we answer that for ourselves, it could get a little scary, couldn't it? But what we can do is we can take a look at 2 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote, and we can kind of use it as a gauge to determine how we're doing in our own spiritual warfare. Now, I run into people all the time, people that call themselves believers, people that are, and I'm not questioning that, people that go to churches. And sometimes when I have conversations with them, I don't think they're even aware that they're in a war. I'm not sure that they even understand the idea that, you know what, there's a battle going on all around you and you need to be taking part of it, in it. And so, I'd like to read the whole letter, the whole book. But for time's sake, I just grabbed some scriptures along the way, and I want to touch on those, and I want to ask ourselves, I want to ask us a question. I'm not just asking you questions. I've looked at all this, and I'm asking myself these questions, and I'm going to ask you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night. That particular verse has a lot packed in it. But the first question I want to ask you is, can you say that you're serving the Lord with a pure conscience? Are we serving the Lord with a pure conscience? That's a good war checker right there. Because if you don't have a pure conscience, if you're not confident that, yes, I am doing what God's called me to do, and yes, I have pushed away the flesh, and I'm doing my best to walk in the Spirit, I have a pure conscience before God because He knows that I call on His name. I spend time with God. Is that what we can say? Are you a frequent flyer when it comes to your heavenly conversations? I do a jail ministry, for those of you who don't know. And of course, I talk about it a lot because it's just so powerful. And I see so many examples. You know, I was sitting in a room full of ladies, actually, the other night. And I'm talking about the Lord. And I'm looking around the room. And you can see on their faces, many of them, sometimes, you can see whether or not what you're saying is having an impact. And I could tell by the conversation that I was having with them that some of them might not have had a very pure conscience. Because I was giving them the Word of God. I was putting it right in front of them, and I was giving them the opportunity to make a choice. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? It's your call. I would like to be able to have some sort of influence in that decision for you. I'll help you any way I can, but you have to make the decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to walk in His Spirit, or to not follow Christ and walk in your own flesh and continue the destructive lifestyle that you're in. Do you have a pure conscience before the Lord? And then he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day. How many of us really pray night and day? I mean, think about it. Do we really do it? Can I say with a pure conscience that I prayed this morning, I prayed this afternoon, and I'll pray tonight? Can I say that with a pure conscience? Can any of us? Again, I'm not saying these things because, believe me, it's going to get, I don't want you to think I'm beating you up there. I'm just throwing some questions out there, showing you God's Word, throwing some questions out there because I want to know, where do we stand in spiritual warfare? Are we winning the battle? Are we even in the fight? I want to encourage you today. Don't use these things to beat you up, but use these things to encourage you to move forward in God. Okay, well, if I've struggled in these areas, if I don't necessarily have a pure conscience, and if I don't really pray as often as I should, okay, war checker number one. Make a little list for myself. I'm going to do this better. Determine in your heart to do this better. Let me give you another one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, don't be ashamed. You can tell I edit some of these because my Bible program is these and thous and thuses, and so I edit some, and I forgot to put the B in there. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, you see what I have highlighted there. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, when you start talking about the afflictions, people start thinking, you know what, I don't think I want any part of this. I didn't sign up for afflictions. I signed up for pillows and roses. And blessings of all kinds. Afflictions of the gospel. Here's a war checker for you. Do you let the world know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, even if you think someone will persecute you for it? What's the Bible say? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You know, that's interesting. Paul made us a comment. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, but don't be ashamed of the testimony of other believers who are around you as well. There's a pastor sitting in a jail over in Iran. He's been there for a long, long time. God, I pray that you release him and set him free. Let's not be ashamed of that man sitting over there. But understand this. If you are doing your job right, if you are doing the war according to the way that spiritual warfare works, you will find some afflictions in this world. You will find some persecutions in this world. And if you're not being persecuted, chances are you might not even be in the fight. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, sound words. It's interesting how this is worded. The question I have for that is, do you hold fast to sound words that are spoken in the Lord? How many know that it says sound words? It doesn't say comforting words. It doesn't say words that, you know, always give you what you want. It says sound words. Do you understand that sometimes sound words are not words you want to hear? Are you aware of that? Jesus told his disciples, every single one of you, you're going to suffer the same way I suffered. You're going to die the same way that I... He told Peter, Peter said, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, do you think you can drink this cup that I'm going to drink? And Peter said, yeah. And Jesus said, yeah, you are. That was a sound word. It was a true word. But you know what? When you read the Bible and you see what it says, you get a lot of sound words. And when I hear the phrase sound words, that tells me these are words that I can trust. These are words that I can base my faith upon. These are words that I can stand on and find life. Sound words. Do you hold fast to them? Hold fast to the words that give you salvation. Hold fast to the words that challenge you to go out and be the Christian that God has called you to be, the believer, the one who shares God's word with others and just lives your life in such a way that other people know that you're a Christian. With no fear, not being afraid of what somebody else is going to say. Hold fast to sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know, I run into many types of believers, many types of pastors, many types of lay leaders, many types of people that are you know, very faithful to their churches. They don't have a lot of grace. It says to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I had a guy on Monday night who was really crying out because he grew up in church, and I'm not going to name the church, doesn't matter. But he was told that his particular sin was unforgivable, that he couldn't be forgiven. Where's the grace in that? I said, brother, let me tell you something. The Bible does say that there's one sin that is unforgivable, and that's not it. Be strong in grace. You know, if you knew, and I hope that I'm wrong, but unfortunately it's true in many places. If you really knew the people that were sitting around you, you might not feel comfortable. Unless you're strong in grace. You see, the person that's strong in grace is able to take in the lost, the dirty, the smelly, the stinky, the broken. The ones who've struggled with all sorts of sin. Jesus doesn't turn away anybody. We need to be strong in grace. Again, I'm talking about spiritual warfare here. If you have issue with any particular sin, so much so that you can't witness to that person and share the love of Christ with that person, then you're not doing so good at spiritual warfare. Be strong in the grace. And then toward the end there, it says, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the question that I had that pertains to that is, while you are teaching others, are you able to teach others how to teach others? You know, some of the greatest spiritual warriors in God's kingdom, they're not just teaching others, but they're teaching others how to teach others. That's one of my concerns here in this play. You know, a few years ago, I woke up to the idea, it's like, oh my gosh, we're not doing anything. We're not reaching anybody. And then I realized, oh my gosh, it's because of me. I haven't taught you how to go out and teach somebody else. Every one of us need to know how to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. How to show them the love of God, how to share with them the gospel. I've made that one of my missions in life, to go out and when I run into people, when I get opportunities to speak to people, one of the first questions, I've shared this with you, and I encourage you to use it, this has been very effective. The first thing without any fear, and just be bold about it, just because that's who you are, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. When you run into somebody and you've got an opportunity to speak to them, the first question I ask, do you understand salvation? That's kind of a not threatening type of question. I could say, do you know Jesus? You know? Well, that's a good question too. But if it's somebody that's kind of a little scared of spiritual things or whatnot, as soon as you mention Jesus, oh boy. Now you've got a label. All of a sudden you're a Jesus freak and they don't want anything to do with you. Just being honest, I've had that experience. But I ask him a simple question. Do you understand salvation? And I think maybe, I don't know, I'm just wondering if maybe the reason why that question has been so effective is because, yeah, everybody that I run into wants to know where they're going after they die. Everybody. And they might say to you, oh, I don't believe in God. Yeah, deep down inside. The only reason you have comfort in your life, if you say you don't believe in God, is because you think there's nothing after this and you're going to be okay and there's no big deal. Well, guess what? Do you understand salvation? And then they say to me, if they say yes, they kind of get the same result. If they say yes, I ask them, can you explain it to me? Because if they can explain it to me, I know they know. I have had, I would say, and I've asked several people this question, I would dare say 2% were able to answer the question. The rest, they just knew they were saved, but they didn't know how to communicate it. Well, that's important. I want you to know how to communicate it. Because you're going to come across people that I don't come across. You know, we're in this... Have you ever seen a war movie? There's a lot of people. There's a lot of chaos. And the guy over here fighting this guy over here, he's all wrapped up with that guy. But somebody over there is wrapped up with somebody else. This guy hasn't got time to run over there and take care of that guy. You got to do it. Right? It's important that every believer understands salvation and understands how to communicate with somebody else. And so I ask that question, do you understand salvation? If they do and they can't explain it to me, then I share it with them. If they say, no, I don't have a clue, then I share it with them also. But the bottom line is, in that conversation, somebody is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, died on a cross for our sins, that we were all sinners, and that through His grace and His mercy, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Somewhere in that conversation, we will also talk about repentance. Because what good is asking God to forgive you if you're not going to change? Nobody wants to give God lip service without action, because faith without deeds is dead, right? And so, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are we doing so far? Hopefully we're doing very well. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How many know there are soldiers that are out around the world today are enduring some hardship? They're away from their families. They're eating food that you and I probably wouldn't even sniff. They're living in all kinds of squalor, in hot places, in cold places. There are men under the sea right now in a tin can. Well, I call it, it's a little more than a tin can, but you understand what I'm saying? And they've been there for a long, long time. Why? Because they're good soldiers. And we, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that there are times when we have to endure some hardship. It's not always easy, especially if you're on the front line. It's bloody, it's messy, it's dirty. You get hungry, you get tired. But a good soldier will not quit. A good soldier will endure. It says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this world. We do not have time for the affairs of this world. The way I understand prophecy, the way I understand the scriptures, I know that Jesus Christ is going to return real soon. And I want everybody that I come in contact with to have an opportunity to receive Him as their Savior before He gets here. Because after He gets here and the church is raptured, guess what? It's going to be a very, very difficult time for them. So we do not have time for the things of this world. No man that wars. And so my question is, if we're more tied up with the things of the world than we are the things of God, are we even in the war? Now, I understand people have to make a living. You have to have jobs and this and that. And that's great. Go out there and do those jobs. Do what if you're in business, do your business. Do the stuff that God has given you and gifted you to do and things like that. But while you're doing that, keep in mind you're in a war. It's a spiritual war. The people that you do business with, you need to be a person of integrity. You need to be somebody who is an example of the goodness of Jesus Christ. You need to be somebody who is kind, somebody who is not greedy. I mean, all these things. But if we get caught up with the ways of this world, then we get greedy. Then it's all about us. It's all about money. It's all about nothing about Jesus. It's all about the business. It's all about whatever. So are you keeping yourself free from the affairs of this world? In order to stay in line with the marching orders that God has given us as His soldiers. We all have marching orders. You have marching orders. I have marching orders. And if we all march in our place together, guess what? We will be a mighty force to contend with. Geneva won't know what hit them. Amen? Well, I better get moving. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Keep in mind, this is Paul's final instructions. Make sure you do this and make sure you do that. Are you studying God's word? Let me tell you something. If you are not studying the word of God, you are not going to do well at warfare. Simple as that. I had a one-on-one with a guy at the jail the other night. Came from a church that told him not to read the New Testament because that was of the devil. Everything in the Old Testament is true, but nothing in the New Testament. Don't read it. And he calls himself a Christian. I said, how can you even say you know anything about Jesus if you haven't read the New Testament? I mean, I realize the Old Testament, you know, Jesus is concealed in there, and there's a lot of prophecy about him and this and that, but if you haven't read the New Testament, how do you know who he is, what he did, what he said? Here's a guy who's out there trying to fight the battle, and he doesn't even know who the commander-in-chief is. You're not going to do well at warfare if you don't study the whole Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. You know what that implies? It means that you're going to do the study. Now, I love getting up here and preaching the Word of God, the things that I've read, the things that I've studied for me, and the things that God has put in my heart to speak and to preach and all that, and I need to do that. And I'm keeping the flowers well watered tonight. But anyway, you need to study for you. It's important. If you get up in the morning and you put your feet on the floor before you have determined in your heart that, you know what, I'm going to be a good warrior for Jesus Christ today. And then you get out of that bed and you go about your day and you never look at his word, it's going to be a difficult battle that day. Somewhere along the line, we need to be studying his word in order to do good spiritual warfare. Oh, the food's smelling good. I just smelled it. Anybody else smell it? They've opened the door a few times, and oh boy. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. You know, I love that particular line. Louis tells me all the time, and I know Louis doesn't like when I call him out, but he tells me all the time, I want God to know me. I want to make sure that when I'm in trouble and I come into his presence, he's like, yeah, that's Louis. I know him. Let's take care of him. Amen. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Do you stay away from iniquity, which basically is unrighteousness of the heart and life? Any type of unrighteousness that we allow in and any type of unrighteousness that we live out is something that causes us to be away from Christ. It causes us to not be standing very sure on our foundation. Now, I trust I'm speaking to a group of believers here this morning. But you know what? It doesn't matter how high up the spiritual ladder you get. It doesn't matter how close you are to the front lines and you're doing a great job in battle. The truth of it is that we all have to be careful not to get involved with iniquity, not to get involved with unrighteousness in our hearts or unrighteousness in our life. I mean, here Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the Lord. Timothy was doing a great job. He's going out there and doing, he was fighting the fight. He was a good soldier in the spiritual warfare realm. And yet here Paul is still telling him, depart from iniquity. Nobody's above it. You know, I'm not saying this to you as though, you know, I think, oh my gosh, you know. No, I'm saying this to you because Paul said it to even his elite. It's important. How many know of a big-name preacher who fell to iniquity? We all do. I'm a little-name preacher. I better beware. And so ought we all. 2 Timothy 2:22, a lot of twos there. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, I look at this verse and I remember, I understand this is Paul the Apostle talking to Timothy, his son. He's talking to one of the mightiest soldiers that he raised up behind him, and he's telling him, flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness and faith. It makes me wonder, what was Timothy doing that caused Paul to have to remind him of these things? Or was Paul just simply, again, it's like that, Karen and I do this all the time. We'll get home, it'll be late at night, we'll be getting out of the car. Cruz, make sure you brush your teeth before you go to bed.
I know.
And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. Look at he knows, Timothy knows, but he's expressing it. He's making sure. The scary thing is as many times as we tell Cruz to brush his teeth, the one time we don't, he forgets. Or just doesn't want to. So the question, are you fleeing youthful lust, which is the battle that rages inside of you? Do you know that? There's a battle going on inside of you. It's called, I call it your sin nature. Run from that thing. Would you just run from that thing? Are you following righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart? You know, when I'm in the presence of somebody who's following righteousness and faith and charity and peace, I'll tell you what, I get encouraged. I get encouraged. It blesses me. And I hope that I'm that way. Again, these are things. How are we doing? 1 to 10. Are we still good? Are we like maybe even a 7? 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to men. Now, that must not quarrel, already we just lost some of us. But be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I was just, I just heard a story about the greatest prisoner of war camp escape in Japan during World War II, which was really interesting. Nobody's ever, I forget the name of it. I heard it like in the middle of the week sometime. But you know, sometimes we get taken prisoner. It says at the end, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It's a good thing if you've been taken prisoner, if you're able to get out of there, to find your way out of there, to escape. And so are you able to be patient and gentle with sinners and help them with their warfare? I tend to be a little harsh sometimes. I'll admit that. I've done that. And in fact, I recently apologized to somebody I was a little harsh to. Somebody that was going through something and I don't know, sometimes I'm of the mindset that, you know what, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know you shouldn't be doing this. And so sometimes I can be a little harsh. It's like, come on. Are you kidding me? And I realize, you know what, maybe I should be a little more gentle sometimes. Not quarreling. But these are, again, think about the people in your realm. Think about the people around you. Are you gentle with them? Or is it always an argument? Is there always a quarrel? Is there always a strife? How many know that God does not like strife, right? Second Timothy 3:1-5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, parents, new word, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Anybody know any of those people? Anybody are one of those people? Ooh. Verse 5 there is, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You know, that's a scary portion of Scripture, because I know a lot of people who like to tell me, oh, I'm a Christian. But unfortunately, they fall in that list very hard. It says, from such, turn away. In other words, guess what? And I'm going to put myself right out there today. If you see me getting drunk, if you see me carousing, you know, with harlots, you see me, you know, doing something that is obviously contrary to God's word, then don't listen to a word I say and stay right away from me. That's what that says right there. And I put myself out there, you know why? Because I'll challenge myself to make sure that I'm not one, that I don't fall in that list. Oh, it's quiet here. Do you profess God with your lips, but your actions tell a different story? If so, don't be surprised if nobody wants to hang around with you. Second Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, I had a little counseling session with a gentleman the other night. Well, I told them about Jesus, and I was talking about God, and they got all mad at me, and they told me this, and now they're doing this against me, and because I believe in Christ, they're making it real hard for me, and the bosses are giving me trouble, and yada yada. And I'm like, you know, join the club. Those who live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution. My question is, if you're not suffering persecution, are you actually living godly? Now, I'm not saying intentionally go out there in such a way to offend somebody that you're going to be persecuted. No, I'm just saying live according to God's word with peace and love and life and His testimony on your lips. Your testimony, ready to share with anybody, just being godly, kind, and gentle, and that, and but yet still, guess what? You do that, you're going to be persecuted. Second Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly. I didn't change that word. I know I didn't. Is that a word, thoroughly? Should that be thoroughly? Furnished for all good works. Are you willing to be corrected and instructed by God's word? This is a very interesting question, because I run into people all the time. They know what God's word says, but they say, well, I can't really mean that. Well, yeah, it does. God's word is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. And you know what? I talk to people all the... I have come across more people as of late that have been damaged doctrinally. Where they were taught... For instance, a guy mentioned a little while ago that he was taught in a church, don't read the New Testament. That's of the devil. He said, I'm not going to be one of those born-again people. I said, well, I'm sorry. You need to be. Doctrinally profitable for reproof and correction, which means, you know what, when you're doing something wrong, you're doing something amiss, God's word will point it out to you. If you be honest with what it says and follow it, it'll change your life. It'll help you. For instruction in righteousness. Who wants to be righteous before God? I do. Therefore, I need God's word. And I'm willing to be corrected by it when I'm wrong. I'm willing to be instructed by it so that I know what to do. We need to be willing to do that. Anybody bored with this? Just getting anywhere? On a scale of 1 to 10, how are we doing? You know, this particular, I find this particular letter to Timothy just to be so powerful in the what to do and how to do in spiritual warfare. It's very, very helpful. Chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Anybody know somebody that won't endure sound doctrine? They don't want to hear it. No. I know what it says. You don't have to tell me. But I'm going to do what I want anyway. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what? I'll go over here because this guy over here says something different. Well, okay. But I hope that something different still lines up with God's word. This guy that I keep mentioning that I had a one-on-one with the other day, well, this is what I was taught. And I had to look him in the face. I said, you know what? You were taught wrong. And don't believe that because I'm saying it. Believe that because the Bible says it. Because maybe I'll tell you something wrong too. I'm a man. I'm made of flesh. I might get something wrong. Well, heaven forbid. I'd like to think I'm right 100% of the time. But if you're being taught by somebody, there has to be a standard. There has to be a test. There has to be some information somewhere that gives that guy the authority to tell you what's right or what's wrong. Well, guess what that is? It's God's word. And when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, and now that's an interesting word, endure sound doctrine. That's an interesting phrase. Because when you endure something, usually it means you're going through something or you're struggling and dealing with something that you don't necessarily like all the time. You're enduring it, right? Well, when you endure sound doctrine, it's like, you know what? My flesh is always battling what this word says, but I'm going to do what this word says, whether I like it or not. That's how you endure sound doctrine. Do you intend to ignore God's word, what it says, in order to do what you want that's contrary? And finally, I'll close with what I started with. I have fought a good fight. On a scale of 1 to 10, where are we at? If God were to call you home today, you know, I mentioned about these two people who passed away this last week. These are people that I know, you know, people that I love, people that I've spent, you know, time with, and just, you don't know when you're going to be called home. And so if today were the day that you were called home, what would the number be? Would God look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Would I be able to say to God, you know what, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, keep in mind, because I want to wrap this up. I don't know how long I've been talking about spiritual warfare now. It's been a while. And the truth of it is every moment, every breath that we take, just like Jesus Christ, we are in spiritual warfare. That's why I think I spent so much time on it, because it is so real. It is so powerful. And we need to understand where we stand. Now, last week we talked about Jesus and his part of the spiritual warfare. And the truth of it is, his part was the actual fighting. He's the one that fights the devil for you. He doesn't want us to even the angel said, you know what, when it came time to rebuke the devil, let the Lord do that. Right? But we think that we gotta jump into the pit of hell and grab the devil and wrestle him and beat him and whatever we got to do. No, Jesus took care of that for us. Our part of the fight is what he says at the end there, I have kept the faith. And guess what? It is a fight to keep the faith in Jesus Christ. But thank God, that's the only battle that we've been called to do. Keep the faith. Put your trust in Jesus and follow him. Listen to what his word says and do it. Live it. Of course, there's some things that are going to take place in your life and things that are going to happen. That's why it's a fight to keep the faith. I only have one little bit of instruction that I'm going to close this whole realm of spiritual warfare in. One simple little phrase that I don't want you to forget. He says, I fought the good fight. I want you to know this. It is a fight. And it's not a pillow fight. It's a real battle to keep the faith. And I want to challenge you today, on a scale of 1 to 10, if we stand before God today, how am I doing in the keep the faith department? Because that's my part of spiritual warfare. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read it, reread it. Because again, this is the Apostle Paul's final instructions to you and me on how to live out our faith, on how to do spiritual warfare. Stand with me if you will. And again, I want to remind you, please stay with us and have dinner. I see there's some desserts back there already and food's starting to come out. Especially those of you who are visiting today, we'd just like to bless you. Get to know you a little bit. But this I want to know. Are you engaged in spiritual warfare the way that God would have you to be engaged in spiritual warfare? Will you do it, that warfare, without any fear of what the devil himself would even say, let alone your next door neighbor or your coworker? Will you fight the good fight of faith that Paul has instructed us to do? And if you're a little weak this morning and you're looking at the scale and you're thinking, oh boy, I'm less than a 5. I don't really want to say what number it is, but I'm a little less than a 5 right now. I want to encourage you. This message is for you because God wants to speak to your heart and he wants you to pay closer attention to his word. He wants you to step out in faith and decide, you know what? I'm going to live for him no matter what. Be encouraged today. Again, I didn't ask all these questions and show you all these scriptures to beat you up. I just want you to be instructed the same way that Paul wanted Timothy to be instructed. This is what you're up against. This is what it's about. You know, I think when we stand before God and we're judged, those who believe in Christ, you know what? You're not going to be judged according to your deeds because he wiped them all away. Thank you, Jesus. You're going to be judged by how well you kept the faith. You know that? Now, if you're a believer and you have good deeds, you will be rewarded for those good deeds. Now, I'm not saying do good deeds because you're going to be rewarded, but wait a minute, yeah, do good deeds. Because you will be rewarded. But the bottom line is, what did you do about Jesus? Did you keep your faith in him? Did you live it? Did you walk it? Did you talk it? And did you not only for yourself, but did you do it in such a way that even those around you are able to explain it to somebody else because of the way you lived? That's powerful. And that's challenging. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we look at 2 Timothy. And God, there's so much instruction there, so much truth, so much challenge. And God, sometimes, perhaps, we're not very close to a 10, but I thank God that we're not very close to a 1 today either. Lord, sometimes it is difficult. We battle with our own flesh. We battle with powers and principalities of darkness, and we battle with friends and neighbors and co-workers. And God, I pray for those who have been weak in the faith that they would become strong today, that they would have a determination in their heart that this day I would choose to serve Jesus Christ and not let anything stand before me. I pray for anyone here that might be a little less than a five. God, that you encourage them, you will strengthen them, you will embolden them, that your word will pierce their hearts and transform their lives, that they would be a warrior for you, good soldier in the army of God. God, I give you thanks for those that are here that are closer to a 10. For God, if I had to do this alone, if we had to do this alone, it would be difficult, but I'm encouraged that there are those who are getting it right, who are fighting the good fight of faith. I pray blessing for them, Lord God, that we too would grow and be drawn even closer to you. And so God, pour out your Spirit on each and every one of us today. I pray for an army of tens that would come forth from this service today. No one left behind, but each one strengthened by your word and by your Spirit. Now keep your heads bowed for a moment. If you have never put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to do that today. I want you to know that Jesus died for your sin. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible tells us that Jesus took upon himself our sin, and he paid that penalty for us, that death penalty. And that he says that if we will just put our faith in him, if we will just believe in him and repent of our wicked ways, then we too could be saved and we would have eternal life. If you've never asked him to be your Savior, you've never understood that, then let today be the day that you make a decision, yes. And just ask Jesus to come into your heart and change your life. And he will. Now that's a pretty bold statement when I say he will. I gave this guarantee out the other night in the jail. I said, you know what? I guarantee if you put your trust in him, he'll change your life. Well, how can you guarantee that, Pastor? Well, because he did it for me. And I know that's what he does. And so let today be that day that you make that decision. Father, if there's any heart here who is yet to be sold out for you, sold out to Jesus, then, Lord, speak to that heart right now and let him respond with a positive yes. I'll follow you, Lord. And also today, I ask a blessing on the meal that we're going to receive. I thank you for those who prepared it. And I ask God that as we go from this portion of the service into a time of fellowship and feasting, that your joy will be in the room, and God, that we would just show each other kindness and love the way that you would have us to be kind and loving toward one another. Fill us with grace, fill us with the power of your Spirit, and bless each one today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.